Thank you. It's a little embarrassing, but thank you.
Wow. You all are amazing. We've been so blessed to be here and honored. And first of all, I want to thank you for standing with us the last 16 years through your offerings, your monthly pledge support, and your prayers. We really appreciate it. We couldn't do what we do without your help. And when we first went to El Salvador, we had three little girls. And I didn't come from the same kind of family as Don did. His parents were missionaries. They were a missionary family and missions, and they were 100% supportive of us. But most of my family aren't even Christians. And I'll never forget my father saying to me, it's one thing for you and Don to go. It's another thing to take those three little girls with you. And at the time, El Salvador was in the middle of a civil war. And so, to be honest, just to be really honest, I felt like I was jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. And I liken that to my walk with faith, knowing that Jesus was there with his hands underneath me, ready to catch me. And I learned through that experience that you're never safer than where Jesus wants you to be and your ministry, and he is there and going with you. And but I'll never forget, we had just been there a few months, and it was the end of a civil war that actually lasted for 12 years. It ended in 92, but we got there in 89 from Costa Rican language school. And I know almost every detail that happened that night because, you know, when there's a traumatic event in your life, you remember all the details. But that night was the largest offensive the entire 12-year war, and we were right in the middle of it. And there were bombs going off. There were all kinds of missiles and rockets, and we'd put our kids in the bathroom, put a mattress over their heads, you know. And Don's a Vietnam veteran, and he's a mortar specialist. He's telling me all the weapons they're using, and I'm like, that's not comforting. I don't want to know how many ways I can die tonight, you know. But I thought, you know, I really need to tend to my kids. I need to find out what's going on with them, you know, because, you know, missions doesn't teach you what to do in situations like this, you know. And so, but I went to my oldest daughter, Michelle. She was about 11 at the time. And she was crying, and I put my arm around her to comfort her, and I'll never forget her words. She said to me, Mom, it's just not fair. I'm like, what do you mean? She said, we just got here, and we haven't had a chance to tell these people about Jesus. And they're dying and going to hell tonight. I went prepared for that. And then Kim, my middle daughter, she's in third grade. She says, Mom, I met a little girl down the street, and I didn't tell her about Jesus yet. And if she dies tonight, she's going to hell. So my kids were crying for the people outside of our doors that were dying that night. And it really taught me something. My children taught me a lot with their walk in their life, how far a child can go in the Lord. And they taught me, though, like even right now, you're here in this nice, wonderful church, and people all around us are dying and going to hell. But we're not in the middle of a war, but we are in the middle of a war, and we need to recognize that we need to reach our city before a catastrophe happens, or maybe during the catastrophe. But anyway, my children taught me a lot, and you know what? God took care of us. He helped us. He protected us. And today, my three girls grew up to be missionaries, all three of them, and they're serving around the world. And so I'm so proud of it. And I'm also so thankful that I obeyed the Lord. You know, it was so easy to bail out. It was so easy to say, this is too hard, but God took care of me. And my walk of faith, I grew stronger in him and trusted him. And he trusted me then with more. But I just want to thank you so much for standing with us. We could not do what we do without your support and your help. And God bless your church. Amen.
Thank you for your support all these years. It's good to be here with you. We have been planning to be here for, we were scheduled a little bit over 3 years ago. We never, you know, in Latin America, we schedule things to do this afternoon. And so when we were scheduled 3 years out, we thought, well, if we're still alive, if we're not raptured, we'll be there. And so we're here. We weren't raptured. We've been working hard these 3 years, and the Lord knew what he was doing with several divine appointments along the way, and we're glad to be with you today. You know, I wrestle in my spirit whether to say this, because I don't want to, I don't want to crowd myself on a message, but the Lord gave me a dream, three nights, the exact same dream, and then he told me it was a message for the church. And I'm just going to tell you what it is. It's not a message for this church, but the church in general. In my dream, I was on a high place, and the valley was full of millions of souls, and they were covered. It looked like a chocolate party. They were covered with chocolate, but it wasn't chocolate. It was excrement. And they were in fountains covered with this. I'll call it chocolate. They were doing everything that we do in the world in life, and then they were moving gradually and falling off the cliff into the abyss. On the other side of this sea of humanity, I easily understood what the filth of the world was, but I saw it was like a glass enclosure, and people were in there dressed in fine clothes, and they had drinks in their hands, and they were laughing and having a great time. And I looked at that, and I didn't know what it meant. I'd looked at it. I prayed about that for about 5 years. And last year, the Lord gave me the interpretation. You see, what I did see in the Spirit was that off to my left on a hill was a glow of the city. And I knew that to get there, if I walked out amongst men, I'd be filthy in a minute. I tried to walk out, and I'd get dirty, and I'd go back to my place, and I'd think, God, how can I get through this and keep my Christianity and not be filthied by the sin of this world? And I saw a few pilgrims, and they were out there, and they would say, Jesus. And when they'd say Jesus, the crowd would open up, and they would let them walk through, and some other people would join them. And through the power's name, the people walking towards heaven were gaining more people. I went in the Spirit. I went and walked over to the glass atrium area that was off all the way to the abyss, and those people were falling off into the abyss. And I tried to get in, but I couldn't get in there, and so I turned and walked towards the cross. The Lord gave me an interpretation last year, and he told me the people in that atrium enclosure, they're not filthy with the sin of the world. They're still going to hell, and they represent the church, full of idolatry of their time, their treasure and their talents, prostituting themselves to these idols and not giving credence to the powerful mission that God has of rescuing souls. I leave that in your heart today. The Lord wouldn't let me preach my message, so I gave you this. I know this is a praying church. I know this is a church that stands out amongst our fellowship as a church of reference. And I let the message fall on your heart, and may the Lord water it. And may our hearts be turned to him. Three kinds of people satisfy men with bread in the wilderness. In Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 8, Jesus feeds the 4,000. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered him, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then when he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. And they had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. Lord, I pray that there would be a word that would be given to this church today, Lord, through these examples, that no one, Lord, would think that we as servants of yours would take credit or glory or in any way say we had done these things. But as I celebrate the things you've done and testify about the powerful, mighty works you've done in our midst, Lord, may hearts be transformed. May even the smallest amongst us, a child or a young person, Lord, dare to believe that they and you are a majority and that with you anything is possible. Anything can be done. And we join together today, Lord, in our faith and in our heart to believe that we can reach this world and this generation. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I'd like to define the word wilderness here for the purpose of illustrating my message as the distance between needing a miracle and receiving a miracle. You know, that distance that where nothing, no human factor can change that wilderness. Only a miracle of God can multiply the loaves and fishes and provide food for 4,000 or provide food for 5,000 or do the miracle of healing that cancer or delivering that demon-controlled family member or whatever the miracle might need. 3 little girls were in Nicaragua on their way to Sunday school, way out in the jungle. I've been out there in the jungle on my horse, and I had boa constrictors fall out of the trees and land on the back of my horse, and I tie it up to the horse's buck and tie it up quick as I can and get over there and try and catch them, and I've never been able to catch the snake. But we caught a snake in church about 5 weeks ago, and we got that as a pet, so when you come down, you can see it, a little boa constrictor. But these 3 girls were on their way to Sunday school. A boa constrictor fell out of the tree and wrapped itself around, captured the littlest girl. It wrapped around her, coiled its body around her, opened its mouth, dislocated its jaw, and was beginning to suffocate and was planning to crush her and swallow her. As that snake tightened its grip, it opened its mouth and put its teeth. The boa constrictor's teeth are aimed back, so once it swallows, it can't release. And the oldest little sister was in that wilderness that day, out in that jungle. She knew there was no one to call, so she called on her God. And she said, Satanás, te reprendo en el nombre de Jesucristo Nazaret. Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that snake unwrapped its coils from around that little girl, released her. She ran on to Sunday school to testify. And my friend Jerónimo Pérez told me the story. He said she just had some little scratch marks on the front of her forehead where those teeth had held her, and she had been released because of the faith of that little girl in the moment of desperation. I don't know what desperate moment you may face in your life, but when you face that desperate moment, Jesus is just a prayer away, and he's the one we need to call to in the middle of our most difficult moments in life. A little member of our team, Rosita Recinos, she was just a baby at the time, 2 years old. She died in her grandmother's arms in the morning. And 8 hours later, they're celebrating the wake, and they have her little rigor mortis stiff body there on a table in the home. They weren't believers, but they make a little flower arrangement around the baby and put a lemon in her mouth and put cotton in their nose and their ears so the flies won't get in there, and lay their eggs and do their business. And a guy named Basilio Figueroa, an Assembly of God pastor, old-time Pentecost pastor, heard that a little girl in his community had died. He walked into that room as the family was assembled, and he said, "Can I pray for your little girl?" Well, they didn't know what damage it could do. I'm sure that those non-believers weren't expecting a miracle that day. But Basilio Figueroa, that old man, picked up that little girl, held her to the sky, and he said, God, if she'll serve you in full-time Christian service when she grows up, bring her back to life. And Rosita came to life. Her family all accepted the Lord. Her brothers and sisters, several entered the ministry. And Rosita is married to one of our leaders in our ministry today. She's got a little girl named Casey, about 5 years old now. And she and her husband are headed next year as missionaries to Ecuador. And God is still in a miracle working business today. You know, when you there are three kinds of people that satisfy men with bread. Compassionate people satisfy men with bread in the wilderness. Jesus had compassion on the multitude. He was concerned that they had fasted for 3 days. It wasn't a deliberate fast, but they were so enthralled with his message that they just forgot to eat. And so he decided he'd have a meal for them out there in the middle of the desert. You know, when I started out as a missionary, I went up into a cave and I fasted and prayed. In that cave and on the Buffalo River in Arkansas, looking out over from that bluff, looking out over a huge valley. I went back into the cave, and there was like a rock with a rock pillow that I could put my head back on. I laid back on that rock, and I was talking to God. And God just clearly spoke to me and said, Don, what would you ask of me? And I thought about Solomon and all the good that wisdom did to him. And I thought about wealth and all the good that that's done, making people greedy and selfish. And then I thought, Lord, I want a double portion of your love. At the time, I didn't associate that with a double portion of the Spirit. At the time, I didn't really think of it this way, but since that time, I've thought of it differently. I've thought of it as a double portion of the Holy Spirit. You see, God is love, the Holy Spirit is God, and so when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we care about the things that the Holy Spirit cares about. We have the heart of God. That's why missions make sense. That's why the Assembly of God has grown so big in 99 years. We're in 252 countries. We're seeing 65 million believers. We're the fastest growing evangelical denomination in the world. And we are seeing the world transform. This is a moment in history when the U.S. Assembly of God will celebrate, you know, what I call the centennial flower. And from the one flower that we produced before Jesus comes, all we've done in missions will be a praise offering. And that centennial flower, every little flower, when it falls from that one flower that plant will have in a lifetime, after which it dies, each one produces a century plant. And it when it drops to the ground, it's ready to grow. And missions across these 252 nations is coming and is being birthed in the hearts of these brethren. There are more, three times more right now, missionaries from developing nations than we have in the States. And I believe that number is going to quadruple, whatever. And if Jesus will wait 10 years more before he comes back, we'll see the greatest harvest. These people already speak the languages of the world. And as they send out an army of missionaries all around the world to reach the world, it will be a revolution that we've all been waiting for. I'll tell you, you might sit in church, and maybe you are the type of believer that just sits on the bench and watches other people work. And I'll tell you, it's time to get in the game. But even if you're not in the game, that doesn't mean the game's not happening. And there are nations being transformed right now. There are nations where the Assembly of God has grown so fast that they've canceled out, like in Tanzania. They're no longer going to be a Muslim country. Now it may become an Assembly of God nation. And there's other nations where, like El Salvador, where we're just 400. When I went to El Salvador 24 years ago, we were only less than 12% evangelical Christian. Today, we're 44%. We're just working to see that 444,000 believer to get to 51% and see El Salvador transformed by the power of Pentecost, by the power of the gospel. Honduras is right behind us. Guatemala is ahead of us. Nicaragua is coming strong. I grew up in Nicaragua. Nations are transforming, and the kingdom is growing, and the gospel is being preached in more places than ever before in the history of the world. The Lord, from that day that I prayed that prayer, began to develop my heart. And we are a compassion ministry. We have four core values. Evangelism is where the flag of Jesus is in our ministry, because that's our strength. And then a twin tower beside that is discipleship. We evangelize everybody, disciple those we can. We send as many as we can to missions and support missions in El Salvador. And then our fourth, the little tower on our logo, is compassion. And demonstrate the love of God. If we don't have anything to give them, we can give them our love. We can reach out our hands and help them clean their house, babysit their kids, help them with some chore around the house to demonstrate the power and the love of Jesus Christ. We tell our children that the greatest thing they can do for the kingdom of God is to go in door to door, and as they go to a house, offer to that give them their, what we call, missionary hands, manos misioneras, to bless that home. Pray for the sick. Cast out the devil. And do chores around the house. And not eat anybody's food, because the people are so poor that if we eat their food, they won't have supper. So while we're working, we sing and testify. And when we're done, we invite them to church. And they come. I say that because a lot of times we think, I don't have nothing to give. I can't do anything. Be surprised what your hands can do to demonstrate the love of Christ and the compassion of Christ, to break the bread and multiply it. But in Hurricane Mitch in 1998, the Lord, which is a 500-year storm, you guys just had a storm here that reflected your 86-year storm, which I think was your 500-year storm. We had that in 1998 in El Salvador and all of Central America. In the middle of that powerful storm, as it was raging and coming down buckets full, like being in a shower turned on full blast, we ran a torch that represented revival. We ran a torch on October 31st, 1998. We ran that torch 28 kilometers. At the end of the torch, we started a prayer movement. From that day, October 31st, 1998 to now, we have been praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 352 days a year. This coming All Saints Day, we're going to pray, which is, October 31st is really the day of the Protestant Reformation. Forget the Halloween business. But on October 31st, we will celebrate 15 years of nonstop prayer for revival in El Salvador and in the nations of the world. That prayer movement has brought us to raise up a vast army, because as they pray, God brings people into relationship with Him, and they're called in the ministry and called to walk in miracles, signs, and wonders. I'm gonna drop some of what I would have said about compassion for the sake of time. But we're on the president's list. We have eight feeding centers where we feed children 3 days a week. We're first responders for whenever there's a disaster in El Salvador, so we have to keep a warehouse half full just to be able to be the first ones on the scene when that next earthquake or that next volcano erupts or that next flood, or that mudslide goes down a mountain, or the next flood on the lowlands. We are a small country, the size of Israel, 20,000 square kilometers, but the United Nations has declared that El Salvador is the nation most likely to have a natural disaster in the world. It's no wonder the devil hates El Salvador, because El Salvador means the Savior. And I'll tell you, we think it's a crying shame if anybody from El Salvador goes to hell. And we're determined that the Salvador will be well represented in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah to His name. A second kind of person is a revolutionary people can satisfy men with bread in the wilderness. You know, Jesus looked beyond the obvious fact that there was no food and nowhere to buy it. And I hope that Jesus is still in your wilderness here of 2013. But I want to introduce you to a few people that I call my heroes. One young man his famous slogan from the time I met him. He'd been an 18th Street gang member here in Los Angeles. And from the time I met him, he'd say, "This is a good day to die. I want to die preaching the gospel." Well, he, in 2001, after the big earthquakes we had in El Salvador, and we were busy doing relief efforts and busy building 144 churches that had been destroyed. And Jorge had taken a dentist with his wife. He'd taken the dentist to the airport. And he was coming back into this community where the team was ministering that day. But he didn't know exactly where they were. So he saw a couple young men and he said, "Excuse me, have you seen a white bus come through with Castillo del Rey on it? And some medical people working here in this community?" They said, "Oh, yeah, it's a soccer field. Just go up two blocks and over and you'll see it. It's there." So as Jorge started pulling away, well, he didn't know this was a rival gang, and they'd seen his tattoos. And they pulled out a 45 caliber pistol and shot him point blank behind the ears right here. Well, when they shot him, he fell over. His wife had never driven a car before in her life. And she climbed over his body and thought, "I just got to get out of here." Fortunately, it was automatic. She was driving for the first time down the highway. Jorge says as he was slumped over, he felt like he was in the dark. And he was saying, "Oh, God, I did not want to die like a coward shot in the back. I wasn't even preaching. But if I got to die, just give my wife peace and don't let her get bitter and stop the ministry that we have going. Help her to stay focused even in my death." And then he came back and he told his wife where to go to the hospital. And he got to the first hospital. They wouldn't treat him because he had his tattoos. And they said, we're just going to let him die because we don't get involved in gang violence. And so with that, we got him to a second hospital. At the second hospital, I caught up with him. They were leaving him to die on a gurney with a 45 caliber bullet in his brain, at least we thought so at the time, and I said, "Put him in my car, and we're taking him to the best hospital in town. There's a trauma center in San Salvador," and so I took him there, and swallowed hard as I signed the bill, the deposit I had to leave, and they put him into the CAT scan, and the doctor comes out. He says, "Who's in charge here?" I said, "I guess I am, so I'm paying the bill." He said, "I just want to testify. I'm not a believer, but," he said, "I've just seen something here I cannot explain. And I would like to have a camera. Do you have a camera?" I said, "No." I said, "We'll send a camera over tomorrow so you can testify." He says, "Yeah." He said, "You need to get this on film," because he said, what happened was he was shot in the skull, and that bullet, it's like it hit a solid steel door. He said, it just opened up the lead opened up on his skull. And he said, "All I'm going to have to do is just do a little incision, pull out the lead, and he's going to be fine." And so we were, a couple days later, I went out and met up with Jorge on the mountain. He was with the team translating in a little coffee plantation village. I said, "How you feeling, Jorge?" He said, "Well, I got a little bit of a headache, but I've been working all day translating for this team. It might be from that." today, Jorge's... celebrating a miracle. His wife, they said she'd never have babies. She had endometriosis and surgeries and all kinds of problems, and they said she'd never have a baby. And the Lord healed her womb, and she's pregnant, and they're going to Afghanistan, where Jorge hopes he'll have his opportunity to die for the cause of the gospel, preaching the gospel. Amen. Now, we have an army in El Salvador. Now, they might look like a ragtag motley team, and you might come down, when you come down, you look at our kids, and you might say, "Is that all you got, Don?" Well, if I walked in here with the guardians of excellence from my church, I've got about 30. But if I walked in with 25 of them here today, and they all had their Castle t-shirt on, you'd say, "Oh, cute little kids." But if we were walking into heaven, it might be just a little bit different. You see, if we're walking into heaven, the angels might applaud the fact that all of them had laid hands on the sick and seen people healed of all kinds of sicknesses and infirmities. They've cast the devil out of demon-possessed people. They've preached in a number of countries. All of them are stand-up preachers and evangelists. And the least of that group has led 1,000 people to the Lord in street combat for the souls of men. And they look a little different when you look at, you know, you get them when they're little, you get them when they're big. If you don't get them when they're little, you won't have them when they're big. And we believe it takes a lifetime to raise up a spiritual giant. It takes years. Just like if you wanted to have somebody be a concert pianist, you'd start when they're, you know, 5 or 6 on piano lessons. You want them to be a great athlete. Well, you would start throwing that ball to them just as soon as they could move, before they even knew what, you know, put down the pacifier and catch the ball. You want to be, have your kids be great men and women of God. Start young and don't stop. Try and raise up a generation of children that never serve the devil one day of their life, who become fluent in the things and the giftings of the Spirit, who have discernment and have authority when they preach, and who are gifted in all the gifts that the Holy Spirit enables us with. Not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of God, children can do amazing things. My dad always says, I'm always amazed at how far a child can go into the kingdom of God. Well, my timing is a little off right now in the second service because I'm running out of some time that I've got. I had more time in the first service, but I didn't give you a prophetic word. But our armies in El Salvador are exceptional. We realized early on in our first 6 months we would not be able to reach all the children of El Salvador. And so we started training teams, and we got 34 castle teams, and we said, you solemnly swear before God is your witness, that you'll reach every person on your piece of the map, and if you can't do it, you'll raise up an army to help you to do that, accomplish that mission. They said, we will. And now, 24 years later, we're seeing a nation that is being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We had our first soul-a-thon, and I won't go into details, but in 1991, we pretended like Jesus was coming back on September 29th. And so at 6 o'clock in the morning on September 27th, those 3 days, 27th, 28th, and not 29th, we tried to see how many souls we could reach. And with a helicopter plane, we preached them to over 1 million people. Did candy drops in the middle of the civil war that's going on at that time in El Salvador. Did what we call piñatas aéreas with tracks and candy and powerful testimonies of healings and miracles that were done. If I had time to tell you some of those stories. Then with the ground troops, just with the young people, we preached the gospel in 3 days. Everybody's calling in their results. We preached the gospel to 279,000 people and had 53,000 decisions in just 3 days. There's a powerful movement that came out of that. We did soul-a-thons for the next 5 years. Finally, in 1995, we were in a meeting and someone said, El Salvador, how many people are you going to reach in 2005, I said, 1 million. And when I did, the Holy Spirit said, Don, is that all you want to reach? And I said, well, let me talk to my leaders. See, our people are such great workers that if I set a goal too high, it'd break their heart. And we set a goal of 1,500,000. Halfway through the year, we had a celebration, and we'd only reached about 600,000. And you couldn't have filled that room with more tears. It's like it was yesterday. The ground was wet with tears and groaning. Kids were feeling like we're not going to reach our goal. God did something in our hearts when we stood up after praying. We dare to believe that in December we would celebrate 1,500,000. ¿Cuánto dice? 1,500,000. 1,500,000. The end of that year, we reached 1,600,000+ people. We were excited. In the year 2000, I said, guys, let's dare to believe that we can reach 1,000,000 people in 30 days. And the young people prayed, and I thought, oh, Lord, help them. I thought it was impossible, but, you know, the more you do dreaming about impossible things, the more audacious you get. And so we kept all the stats as they're calling, coming in, and at the end of about 15 days, we'd flown past 1,000,000. Somebody said, "You're going to stop them?" I said, "No." They were just getting their stride. They ran through every factory, all the buses in the country, all the schools, all the communities. By the end of 30 days, we celebrated together, and they cut off my hair, my mustache, as the banner that they'd set before them. They'd already earned it at 15 days, but at 2,300,000, we cut off all that hair and gave it to the Lord. I haven't let my hair grow long since, and don't plan on it, because we don't plan to stop working. You know, God is doing amazing things. We started out trying to save El Salvador, and our young people would go to different countries, and every country they go to, Castle would get started. This year, last year, we saw, between the 24 countries that we're working in, we saw 2,321,911 decisions. This year, we've set our goal way higher than that. And as God expands, and with God's help, we're going to take 76 more nations. We need your prayer. I'm calling it Minuteman, people that will commit to pray 1 minute a day for this ministry. I've got my prayer cards out on the and that goes across the top of my head. A minute a day, pray for Don and Terry Triplett. And we ask you to get one of our cards out there. Put it where you'll remember to pray. Now, I could talk, and people who put everything at the disposal of the Harvest Master are people who change the world. I would challenge you to not think of a missionary offering. Don't think of it as money. When you do faith promise, think of that as souls. It's the biggest altar call you'll have in your church every year. It's estimated that for every dollar you give to missions, 3 souls will be won. And you can just put that number. If you give $1, 3. With your pledge to us as missionaries, we're seeing you're putting your support to help us reach 900 souls a month, just in our ministry. We stand together. I'll finish with this, but when I was in Vietnam, I was getting ready to leave the country and been out on ambush all day, out in the jungle. And normally I would walk point, but we'd come back to eat supper, make our own supper, have a lerp. I was getting ready to fix supper when the team that relieved us was hit by 144 MBA. And so we had to go out to rescue them. Now, normally I walk point, but that day, because I was leaving the next day, my buddies, the guys I'd trained, they said, "Don, you walk back up today. You're too short to," not height-wise, but too short a time in Vietnam. "So you're too short to walk point. We'll take care of this one." Well, I took the position in the back trail. And we got out there in a firefight. We had the longest firefights. We had people wounded. Dennis, the guy that walked out, was wounded. And there we were there, and they're wounded and dying. We're fighting our wounded and dying. We're out there in a long firefight, getting dark. And I was on the back trail. Now, I had an important job. I had to guard the back trail so we didn't get cut off from our unit. But I hated it. I wanted to be on the other side where Dennis was, laying on the ground. And that bothered me. When I got back to the States, I got a letter, and I had already stood down. I was out of the military. Got a letter, and it said, "Don, we're awarding you the Bronze Star to your, for this mission." They said, "You can come to Fort Benning and or the nearest military base and receive the award with full ceremony, or we can mail it to you." I said, "Mail it to me." When I got it, I just threw it in a drawer. It wasn't until I became a missionary that I really understood what the Lord was doing out on that field that day. Because I understood that you represent me when I was guarding the back trail. You're guarding my back trail. You're making sure that I can be out there. And whatever happens to me is in God's hands. Like Terry said, we're never safer than in God's hands. He's got a great insurance plan. We die, we go to heaven. And as we represent you, what we call coined humanity. You see, you exchange your life for money when you work, like the widow's mite. And when you take that coin and you put it into the offering plate for missions, it's a way of going. You physically aren't going, but your time, your talent, and your treasure is going. It's the essence of your life. And you are putting it on the line to see the souls of men won. People you'll never know. People you won't know till you get to heaven. People who will line up to say thank you when we're before the Lord. And together, we're in this army of God. Thank you for standing with us. And thank you for your support. I'm sorry I went over a few minutes. Take it out of the offering.
We won't take it out of the offering, because if we did, then every week they'd take it out of my paycheck too, okay? You don't have to clap for that. The magnitude of King's Castle International Ministry is, it's hard for you to grasp. It started with people feeling called to El Salvador, and so they went down there and they did what they could do. But it grew and grew and grew and grew. And I believe that's pleasing to the Lord. Today they have literally, it would be like a Bible school, a training center, where young men and young women can come and they can, right in the middle of their ministry, can learn how to do this and then be sent out around the world to do it in other places. This ministry that has touched hundreds of thousands. You've heard the numbers. Now is being replicated in 24 countries as we speak. And the goal is 100 countries. Enlisting an army of young men and young women to reach boys and girls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're currently involved in having to build a center that can house the training. And this is not a little deal. I want you to understand that. The center that they're building is going to cost $1.6 million. It's about $500,000 less than what it cost us to do our addition. And to date, they've raised $700,000 towards that project. So they're well on their way. And they'll get it. There's no doubt about it. They'll get it. The question today is the part that we will play. One of the things that they need to do with this ministry, and you need to understand this, you've heard Don give mention to the gang activity. It's just the country is routed with gang activity. And so as a result, they have to build a security wall around their ministry. It's not to keep people out. Well, it's to keep the bad guys out from coming and stealing stuff. It's stewardship. It's not an unusual thing to have to do this in ministries around the world. When I was in Tanzania in February, this large church that I was in that we held this pastor's conference, it had a big, huge wall around it because it was in a neighborhood where you had to do that. Well, there right now, a part of this project is building this wall. The wall, it's a cement wall. It's not just a little fence put up. That won't work. You have to have a cement wall. And the cement wall they need to build is 1 mile in length. And the cost of the cement wall is $200,000. And I've just asked the Lord to speak to our hearts today to see if maybe 5% of that wouldn't come in today, and tomorrow night at the Global Prayer Initiative, we could present them with a check for $10,000, like we did the Gideons this morning. And I just ask you to listen to the need and do what the Lord tells you to do. Let's pray. Our loving Father, I've tried my best to present the need. We're not twisting any arms. We're not doing any gimmickry. We're just trying to help raise the funds that will build this wall and build it quickly so that their environment can be safe from those who would want to do them harm, and the students that are there will be safe. And so, Lord, as so often in the past you've used this congregation, even last Sunday you used this congregation, would you use us again in this way? I thank you for that. I thank you that this is a people that know your voice and they will listen to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take an offering envelope from in front of you? On the right-hand side where it says especially for, just put King's Castle. That'll work. King's Castle. If you're writing checks, make them payable to Christian Celebration Center. And I recognize this congregation gave a $10,000 special offering last Sunday. And if there's some you say, boy, I really want to be involved, but I need some time. I need 3-4 weeks, maybe a month before I could give towards this. Real quick, pull the pledge form in front of you, fill it out. Keep the reminder, turn the other form in. If it's easier for you to do this online, you can do that way this afternoon. Please understand that all of this giving today is over and above your faith promise giving. This is a special offering. Our faith promise giving goes to support our missionaries on a monthly basis, which we do for the triplets. And we'll take the offering, plus the pledges, plus anything that you make a commitment to online this afternoon, and we will present it to them tomorrow night. Ushers, please come forward. Thank you for your generosity in supporting this ministry. We have prayed so you can receive the offering. I would like to encourage you that if you would commit to praying a minute a day for this ministry, they have a table in the lobby. Stop and just pick one of these cards up on your way out and let the Holy Spirit use this as a reminder to pray for the triplets and their ministry. The Lord willing, next Sunday, we will return to our current teaching series that we're presently on concerning the rapture. Last Sunday, I spoke to you about the Lord's promise to the church, and that is the rapture. This coming Sunday, a week from today, if the Lord wills, I want to talk to you about the church's position toward that promise. What is the position that we should take as the church concerning that promise? I often hear people brag about the church they're attending or they're pastoring. I want to say, oh, we're a New Testament church. Well, you're going to be shocked at the New Testament church's perspective concerning the rapture. It's very, very clear what our position should be towards the promise that we have been given concerning the rapture. And that will be next Sunday's message. The following Sunday, first Sunday in May, we'll continue the series. It'll be the last Sunday in this series. And I'm going to talk to you about the characteristics of the rapture, how the rapture will take place. There are some very specific characteristics that the Bible tells us about. It's going to be like this. It's going to happen this way, this way, this way. And I want you to know about those. And then some warnings that are given to the church concerning the subject matter of the rapture. So that'll be the next two Sundays that we will talk about that. Someone called me this week and they said, "Pastor, I'm so burdened for an unsaved loved one in our family. And I believe the message of the rapture would talk to their heart." And I called them up this week and I said, I invited them, "Would you come to church when our pastor addresses the rapture a week from Sunday?" And they said, "Yes, right on the spot. Yes, we will." So would you please use this as an evangelistic tool to invite loved ones, friends, neighbors that you know may not be walking in relationship with the Lord, because nothing stirs the heart of man like, "Are you ready to meet your God?" And that's very simply the bottom line of the rapture message. So that will be the next two Sundays. Next Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, we will have our annual business meeting, and I only bring this up, we've already been told about it in the announcements. I bring it up for this reason. In the New Testament church, leadership was always selected out of fasting and prayer. In fact, that's the requirement to be involved in the selection of leadership. You need to fast and pray about that. So you take the annual business meeting packet, and you see we have two positions open on our board. We have four outstanding couples, husbands and wives, that are saying, "If the Lord would use me, I'll serve." And we need to hear the voice of the Lord and select God's choice. And in the New Testament, that happened out of fasting and prayer. So, as the leader of this congregation, I'm calling this entire church body to a day of fasting and prayer this week on Wednesday. I'm going to ask you to set aside Wednesday, if you can't the whole day, at least a meal on Wednesday, to fast and pray over this subject matter. Now, if Wednesday doesn't work for you, there's nothing magical about that. Do it Tuesday, do it Monday, do it Thursday, do it Friday, whatever. I'm just saying, let's do what the New Testament church did, and that is pray before we select leadership. Would you stand, please? I am most humbled to have Don and Terry here today. And this year, we will have an adult missions trip that will go to their ministry in El Salvador, and we will also have a teen trip. So I don't know how many, but I think when the sun sets on this year, you know, we might have had 30, 40, 50, 60 people who will be exposed to your ministry, and I thank you for giving them the opportunity to see what you do. And I pray that the Spirit of the Lord that resides so heavily in you will rest upon them as they experience your ministry. And I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you, and the Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And God would grant unto you a week of not forgetting this message. That God would grant unto you the ability to spiritually dream about lost souls and how you can bring them to know Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a good week.